Amen. I appreciate that special. Amen. Praise the Lord, our Redeemer lives. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24, as we continue to behold the glory of God. Our theme for this year is for His glory. And we're going to be challenged throughout the year that everything we do would be to the glory of God in our church, in our homes, in our daily lives. And as we begin to try to understand that, we've got to go back and try to understand what the Bible teaches about His glory. And one of the best ways I think we can do that is to go back and we see these manifestations of the glory of God many times in Exodus and following. And so last week we looked at Exodus 16 and saw even in the midst of the murmuring of the people, how they murmured and complained, God still displayed His glory. He heard their murmuring, that they were hungry. He said, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide your daily bread. I'm going to do that every day for you. And before He did, they looked out to the wilderness and they saw the glory of God in a cloud. And so even though we don't deserve it, God has given His glory to us. Even though we don't deserve it, He showed His glory when He sent Jesus Christ to be born as a man. And he is, Jesus Christ is our bread, the bread of life. And so in all these things, as we see the glory of God displayed, it's all foreshadowing Christ who would come and fulfill all these things. So today, we fast forward a little bit, and you'll remember how Israel ended up in Egypt in the time of Joseph, and they spent time there, and they grew into a mighty nation. And we see Moses when he is born and hid of his mother, and how she put him in the river, and Pharaoh's daughter found him, and all those things that we study about in the book of Exodus, the time of Moses, and how he fled and was out in the wilderness for 40 years, and then he comes back, and we see all of the plagues that come on Egypt, and the judgments of God on them, and then finally Pharaoh lets them go. We see the Passover, and then the mass Exodus, and then we see them coming to the Red Sea, and after that was the bitter water that was made sweet, the bread from heaven we studied last time. After that, we see the rock. When the people come and they murmur because they're thirsty, God sends them water out of the rock. And by the way, that rock is Jesus. He is Jesus. And just some incredible things there. Then Israel comes to a place called Sinai. And there we see some incredible things happen. As God comes down on that mountain and God gives the commandments to Moses, He goes up into the mountain, gets the commandments, and all the things that happen around that. And then He comes back down, and they spend time there. After God gives them the law, and the people say in Exodus 19 and verse 8, all that the Lord says, we will do. And then God confirms His covenant with them. He gives them the promise that they would go and conquest the promised land. But then we come to chapter 24, and this is the confirmation of the covenant. God has already given them the law. He's already told them, if you'll do this, I will bless you. If you don't do this, I will curse you. He gives them a choice. He lays it out before them. I set before you a blessing and a cursing. If you'll keep my law, I'll bless you. I'll be for you. If you serve me and me alone, I will stand for you against all the nations. But if you break my law, punishment will come. And if you serve the other gods, then I won't be there for you. If you want to choose to serve other gods, you can do that. You can go and let those other gods save you. And so He puts that before them, and He confirms His covenant with them here in chapter 24. And that's what we want to study today, because we can see some incredible things. And I just, as we get into it, I want to give you a couple things to look for. I want you to look for this. When God gives His word, and people began to make a commitment to obey His word, God begins to show some incredible things to them. And it's only through His word that the people began to see God. And it's only through a commitment to obey His word that the glory of God can be displayed for His people. And so look for that as we study this morning. If you're able, let's stand together. Exodus chapter 24, we'll just read a couple of verses to get started. Exodus 24, and beginning at verse 1. And He said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you'd open our eyes and help us to understand it today. I pray that you would convict our hearts. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's never been saved, I pray today would be the day they would repent and trust Jesus. Pray for all who are saved, Lord, that we would be faithful to your word. Help us to read it, understand it, and obey it. And Lord, I pray that your glory would be put on display through the things you do at Calvary Missionary Baptist Church. I pray that you would be glorified, that others would see your glory here, and that we could go from this place each day of the week, that we would go and declare your glory among all people. Lord, forgive our sin. Please help me now, for I'm nothing without you. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Men, please be seated. I don't want to scare anybody, but the message has 7 points today. So I'm going to go through some of them. Don't look so scared. I'm going to go through some of them rather quickly, and we'll spend a little more time in some of the points. But if you're taking notes today, you can write down number one, the call of God. The call of God. Chapter 24 starts with God calling, and he speaks to Moses, and he says, "Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu," which those are the sons of Aaron, "and 70 of the elders of Israel." He says, "I want you to come up to Mount Sinai." This is the mountain where God had come down, where the cloud of God appeared. The fire of the Lord had appeared on that mountain where Moses went up and got the law and came back down. This is where God had been meeting with his people. And he had told them when they came to the mountain, don't anybody come near it but Moses. Don't let your cattle near it. Don't let anybody near it. Because if anybody comes near it, and they put a border around it and said, don't go any closer than that, because if you do, you'll die. And God had set Moses apart. Moses was the one who would be the go-between. He would be the one who would take the people and bring the people to God, and he would be the one who would take the message of God and bring to the people. And you need to understand today that we see a lot of people in the Bible who are pictures, and Moses here in this way pictures our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the mediator. We cannot approach to the holiness of God. Only through Christ can that happen. But you see that? And there was no hope to come near. But he does say, I want you to take these leaders, and I want you to come closer, not all the way, but come closer, and I want you to worship. And he says, I want you to worship afar off. And so Moses alone gets to go near. This is the call of God today, friends, that we would come to the Lord and we would worship him. Now, praise God, today there is no separation anymore. You and I can come boldly to the very throne room of God because Jesus Christ did come, because Jesus Christ did enter into the Holy of Holies, because Jesus Christ did give himself a sacrifice, and he presented his blood as the covering of our sin to take away our sin. And now we don't have to stay afar off. Now we don't have to stay back. Now we can come all the way up to the very throne of God and make our petitions known to the God of heaven. There's no separation now. And now the call today is to come, but you don't have to stay away. You don't have to stay back. You can come all the way up and worship at the feet of Almighty God. And it's only because of Jesus Christ. There's a call today that we would come. Come to the Lord and worship him. Friends, we live in a world today, we're so busy. We're running here and there, and we're so busy with work and school and our families and all the things going on. And we're so busy, we don't take the time to come to God and worship him. And I just want to encourage you, as we've begun this new year, that you don't get so busy that you don't take time to worship God. You know, we ought to come. Every time the church has set a time to come to worship, we ought to be here. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. When the church sets a time, we ought to be here to worship the Lord. I'm going to try that one more time. Some of you don't seem convinced. Every time the doors are open at the church, we ought to be here. Amen. Some of you are scared to amen it because then you might feel like you have to do it. But I'm telling you that we need to come and worship the Lord. But I've got better news for you. You don't have to wait around for church services to worship the Lord. Amen. And now, some of you, I can already see the gleam in your eye. Oh, I don't need to go to church to worship God. That's true, and it's not true. You have to come to church to worship the Lord when the church assembles together. forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But you can and should worship God privately. Amen. With your family and by yourself, we ought to be worshiping the Lord every day. Amen. Now, we can't use that as an excuse not to come to church, but we need both. Amen. It ought to be that we come to the Lord to worship Him every single day. I don't know how it is for you, but when I first start to wake up, I hear that annoying alarm and just outside of my, you know, I'm unconscious, but just outside of the reality I'm in, I hear that alarm and I hate it. But as I come into and start to wake up every day, I want to tell you the first thought almost every day that comes to my mind, thank you, God, for saving my soul. You know, the first conscious thought that I have almost every day is that I'm saved. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to come before the Lord to worship Him before I ever even get out of bed. I want to worship Him before I do anything else. I want to praise God and worship Him because of what He's done for me. Amen. And because of who He is. And so there's a call, come and worship. Look at verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. The commandments of God. Number two, if you're taking those notes, number one is the call of God. Number two, the commandments of God. Moses came and told all the people all the words of the Lord and the judgment. I mentioned it a while ago in Exodus 19:8. This isn't the first time the people have heard the commandments of God. And it's not the last time they'll hear the commandments of God. But when Moses gives them the commandments, he comes down and tells them what God said. They said, we'll do that. There's a commitment that they make to the Lord. There's when they hear the commandments of God, it leads to a commitment. That's number three this morning, the commitment of the people. So Moses comes and tells them all the words of the Lord and the judgments, and all the people answer with one voice and said, all the word which the Lord has said will we do. So get this. Moses comes down and says, God says, do this and don't do that. If you do this, He'll bless you. If you don't do this, He'll curse you, and He gives the judgments, what God says to do and what the result of those commandments is. You guys with me? And with every law God gave, there was a punishment attached to it. If you do this or don't do this, this is going to be the result. And you know what the people did? They said, we'll do that. Everything you've just said, all the words you've given us, the commandments and the judgments, we'll do that. In other words, they were making agreement with God. They were making a commitment before God. We're going to do what God says to do. Can I just tell you today, number one, we've got to get the commandment of God. We've got to know what God says. But did you know that needs to immediately be followed by a commitment to do what God says? We need some people that are willing to do what God tells us to do. You know, the reality is most people I know in churches in America today, Their commitment to what God calls them to do really depends. It depends on what it is. It depends on how hard it is. It depends on how much time or money may be required. It depends on whether it goes against what I really want to do. And what I'm trying to say today is none of that matters. Amen. What matters is what has God said? And that's what we need to be committed to. Doing. There was a commitment. So the call of God, the commandments of God, and the commitment of the people, and they had this willingness. In verse 4, we see the copying of the word. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And just, by the way, most of you have had a Bible your whole life, and it's not a big deal for you to get a Bible. You got one on your phone or your tablet. You can order one off the internet. You can go down to the Bible bookstore and buy one. You can get a Bible just about anywhere today, and it's easy. But just thinking about the Bible, you realize that what we're reading today is there because Moses wrote down what God said. And God preserved it through His people for centuries. And then these truths were entrusted to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He gave the New Testament. It's an incredible thing to realize that so many thousands of years ago, we have what God told him to write down. Isn't that awesome? Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. He wrote it down. He copied the word of God. And praise God that he has given us his word. See, this is it. Moses went up into the mountain. God talked to Moses. Now, if Moses doesn't give that to the people, they don't know. And if he had only come down and said it out loud, then those people, they would have been the only ones to have it. And it would have been passed on, no doubt, mouth to mouth over the years. But guess what? Things get lost when you do that. But God didn't do that. God gave a written word so that it's not messed up, so that it can be preserved, because he not only promised to give his word, every scripture is inspired by God, but he promised to preserve his word, and he did that through the written word. And what an incredible thing for us to be able to open up this book today and say, "Thus saith the Lord." To be able to stand up and say, "The word of God says," and this is it, friends, this is... These things are so incredible. I mean, we just read verse 4. It's not much. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. No big deal. But it is a big deal. It's the reason we have the Word of God today. The copying of the Word of God. And then notice with me verses 4 through 8. We'll read that. I want you to see the consecration of the people. In verse 4, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said will we do, and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." We see the consecration of the people. Moses got up early in the morning, and he built an altar under the hill. And God gave specific instructions on how to build those altars. He told them to take stones that hadn't been touched with a man's tool, because if they had been touched with a man's tool, they were defiled. And he built that altar. And he couldn't build it too high, and there were rules concerning that, and that's what he did. So he comes on one side, and he builds an altar. And then he goes on the other side, and he sets up 12 pillars, a pillar to represent each tribe of the children of Israel. You guys with me? So the altar of sacrifice is on the one side, and the pillars of the people are on the other side, and Moses is standing in the middle, and Moses has the blood of the covenant. And he takes blood of the sacrifice and he sprinkles half of it and puts it on the altar to consecrate the altar. This is now holy to the Lord. And this is the sacrifices that would be taken and required to make the people right with God. And on the other side, we have these pillars that represent the people of God. And so you got the altar on one side, the pillars on the other side, and the people come and offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And he takes the blood, and he has the basins, and then he takes the book of the covenant, the word of God that he copied down, and he reads it for all the people to hear. And the people again respond, "All that the Lord has said will we do." But then they add this, "And be obedient." Isn't that good? You know what I found one of the most difficult things for me to want to be is? Obedient. You know what's messed up with me? I may even want to do what I'm supposed to do, but I don't want to do it because I was told to. I want to do it because I want to do it. Anybody else got that problem? You see, there has to come a submission. If we're going to be consecrated to the work of God, to the service of God, to living for God, not only do we have to say, "You know what, I'm going to listen to what God says." He read it in the audience of the people. They heard the word of God. There has to be a willingness to do what he says. But then there's got to be a humility, a humbleness, a submissiveness to say, "I'm going to be obedient." See, this obedience has the idea of putting yourself under. It's, okay, I'm going to do what God says because that's what I want to do. But now it's gone beyond that to, I'm going to put myself under the authority of the Word of God, under the authority of the commandments of God, under its authority. I'm going to submit myself. God's Word is above me. God's Word holds me in place. What I do is going to be under its authority. And I'm not going to try to wriggle out from under it and go over here or go over here. I'm going to keep myself under the Word of God. That's what it means when they said we'll be obedient. Now, most of you have read the rest of the story. And there weren't very many who kept their promise that day. But praise God for the few who were. Here's my concern. We got a room full of people this morning. I wonder how many would even make the promise in the first place. How many would say, I'm going to do what God says to do. And then to say, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to put myself under the authority of the Word of God. God's Word is going to be over me. How many of us would be willing to even say that today? Let me help you out. Some of you say, well, I can't say that because I know I'll fail. Let me help you. Anybody who ever was obedient to God's Word only ever did it by the grace of God. The Apostle Paul is one of the most faithful men we read about in Scripture. You know how he did it? He said it was God's grace. I labor more abundantly than they all, but not me, but God's grace was on me. I did what God told me to do. I was obedient. I was submissive. I put myself under the Word of God, but only by His grace. And so today I would plead with you, make a commitment. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, but be obedient. Put yourself under the authority of the Word of God. And then understand that you can never do it in your own power. You must do it by the grace of God. The power of His Holy Spirit. So they said, we'll be obedient. We'll be under the Word of God. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that almost all things are sanctified by the blood. So you have the altar over here, and they made the sacrifices on the altar. Then they took the blood, and they had that, the altar was consecrated. And then you had the pillars over here, and I think this is probably right. I read one commentator believe this, and I think it's probably right that the heads of the families, the leaders of those tribes, would stand by the pillar. And the people behind it. And so this was huge. This wasn't just a little thing. I mean, you're talking about a massive valley where all the people are gathered. And basically you have the altar of God on one side and all the people on the other side and Moses in the middle. And he takes the blood and he's already taken half and consecrated the altar. He takes the other half and he sprinkles it on the people. And that day, those people were consecrated because they were covered by the blood. We go back to Passover, we see the blood had to be applied for them to live. And now we see again, if you're going to commit yourself to serving the Lord, the blood must be applied. The blood sanctified them. The blood consecrated them. The blood set them apart. And I just want to tell you today, friends, if you've repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are not who you used to be. And you shouldn't live like you used to live. God has called us to come out from among the world and be separate. He's called us to be holy, even as His Father in heaven is holy. And it's not okay to be like the rest of the world. And it's not okay to go along with our culture. And it's not okay to dress like the world dresses and talk like the world talks and watch what the world watches and listen to what the world listens to. It's not okay to go on. And you say, well, I got a lot of Christian friends who do the same things. Well, I'm telling you something today. God didn't call us to be like our so-called Christian friend. He called us to be like Christ. Amen. If you look around and want to justify your behavior how everybody else does, that's not wise. Right. Comparing themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Amen. God didn't call us to be like anybody but Christ. Amen. And so our goal is holiness, and our goal is to be consecrated. Our goal is to be separated. Our goal is to come out and be different. And to make a difference in the world by being like Jesus. And so they were consecrated. God was doing something. These things had never been done before. This is not something that went on in Egypt. This is completely different than Egyptian worship. This is not something that went on in any of the nations that would follow. This is not what the Syrians or the Assyrians did. This wasn't what the Babylonians or the Persians did. This is different. Because God was bringing them out and doing something different with them. And He was consecrating them to His service. So we see the call of God, the commandments of God, the commitment of the people, the copying of the Word, the consecration of the people. Then notice with me, please, verse 9, the communion their communion with God. Verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. I just stop right there for a second. I don't know how this works for you, but sometimes when I'm reading my Bible, I'm just kind of reading along and I'm reading along, and then I come to a phrase like this and it just stops me. This is like running into a brick wall for me. They saw the God of Israel. After they were given the law, after they committed themselves to keeping the law, and they submitted themselves to being obedient to the law, after they were consecrated by the blood of the covenant, then they saw God. You see, some of us want God to show us something, and then we'll believe. The law and the prophets, the word of God, is all that you need. Amen. And it's all you're going to get. Amen. In Luke chapter 16, you remember the rich man and Lazarus? They both died. Lazarus was a beggar who had nothing and begged at the rich man's table, and he was covered with sores. And when he died, the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. Well, the rich man died also, and he was buried, and he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. And you remember how he pleaded with Abraham to send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool his tongue, and then that couldn't happen. He said, well, at least send Lazarus back to warn my brothers so that they don't come to this place. You remember? And Abraham told him, they have Moses, they have the law and the prophets. Let them believe them. Because if they won't believe them, they won't believe the one rose from the dead. You guys with me today? It's the Word of God. They were given the Word of God, and when they believed the Word of God and were committed to the Word of God, then they saw God. Amen. Same things for us today. Amen. They saw the God of Israel. So how does that work? 1 Timothy 6:16 says, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So this says that they saw God, but then Timothy says that no man can see God. So how does that work? We're going to see a couple of times in the Old Testament where God did allow people to see him, but not all of him. They got to see a glimpse of him, a part of him, but they could not see all of God or all of his glory, because if they did, they would die, even Moses. And so what did they see? And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And you can read in Ezekiel, and he describes the throne of God, and he used the same kind of descriptive, this transparent sapphire, as he describes the throne of God. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe God opened up, just gave him a glimpse, and they basically got to see the footstool of God. They didn't get to see all of God, but they got to see just his footstool, just this clear sapphire stone that is the throne of God, the footstool of God, and they got just a glimpse of that. They saw God. Though just a glimpse, and just a tiny picture of his glory, they saw God. And friends, I can't even begin to imagine what that must have been like. We don't get a ton of descriptives here, and I think there's good reason for that. No doubt with the idolatry that mankind is prone to, if he'd have showed them very much, they'd have been making images. They were under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And I believe that they saw the feet of God. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, verse 11, upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. You see, God's so holy, God's so powerful, God's so awesome that if anybody were to look directly on God, they would instantly die. But God allows them to see a glimpse of his glory, and the Bible says he didn't lay his hand on them. He didn't kill them. They were not holy enough. They were not righteous enough to see what they did see, but God refrained his hand. And I want you to know, remind you today, Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. You know what? Those people, they shouldn't have been that close to the glory of God, and the only reason they could is because of his mercy. And the only reason they survived being that close to God and seeing that much of God is because of his mercy. You know what they deserved that day? They should have died. You know what we deserve? None of us deserve to come to the throne of God. None of us deserve to come into his presence. None of us deserve to have a home in heaven. None of us should ever presume that we deserve to go to heaven and that God is just ought to be glad that we're here to worship him today. No, no, no. He is holy and we are nothing. Amen. And it's only by his mercy that we live today. It's only by his mercy that we draw another breath. It's only by his mercy that we're not consumed by his holiness. It's only by his mercy that you can get on your knees and plead with him, and spiritually you come right into the very throne room of God. And the only reason we can do that is because of his incredible mercy. God did not lay his hand on those men. And they saw God, and I'm just amazed by this. The Bible says they saw God and did eat and drink. I don't know about you, but when I study my Bible and somebody gets to see God, I expect them to fall on their face and lay in the dirt. I expect people to see God to fall on their face and cry out like Isaiah did, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." I expect them to lay down in fear before the God of heaven. But in his incredible mercy this day, these men come into the presence of God. They see the glory of God. They see an image of God. And what do? They eat and drink. How incredible is that? You know what's going to happen one day for those who trust Christ? Luke 22:29 says, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Do you hear that? We're going to eat and drink at Jesus' table. Amen. You see, God sent Christ to die for us. He brought his glory into the world. He made a way for us to come into his presence. And Jesus Christ came to reconcile us to God. God wants to have a real relationship with you. And it's not because you're so special. It's because he's so good. And he made a way. And this, whatever fellowship you have with God, whatever relationship you have with God, is just the beginning, because one day we'll get to sit down in the very presence of Jesus and eat and drink at his table. And friends, I can't begin to understand how incredible that is, because when I think about heaven, I know how some of you are. When I think about heaven, it's not grandma that I think about. It's not all my loved ones who've gone on before. I think about coming into the presence of Jesus Christ. I think about falling on my face at his feet. I think about just laying there at his feet, knowing that I deserve to be in hell. But my Bible says that I'm not going to spend eternity laying at his feet, but rather we'll be sitting at his table. What I'm trying to tell you is you can't measure his grace. You can't measure his mercy. It's beyond our comprehension, because as if it weren't enough that he died for us, as if it weren't enough that he rose again, as if it weren't enough that he's not going to send us to hell, as if it weren't enough that we just get to be somewhere in heaven. No, he's going to have us at his very table. So we see the communion with God very quickly. The chain of command, verse 12 to 14, the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me in the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua and Moses went up into the mount of God, and he said to the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And so there's a chain of command. He calls him up again, says, come, I'm going to give you the commandments. Again, we have the commandments, and he's going to give him the commandments, not just so he can hang on to them and have a keepsake. No, he's going to give him the commandments so he can teach them. And you'll remember, most of you, when you think about this, you get that picture of the old Moses movie, the Ten Commandments movie, and the big tablets. Anybody else get that picture in your mind? When Brother Melanson was here, he brought out from the scriptures how it says that he held the commandments in his hand, singular. And he brought a little tablet, a cuneiform tablet from back in, would have been dated around that time of Moses and the Exodus, and it was about this big, probably smaller than your cell phone. And it had the writing on both sides. And so it's so much better to read your Bible than watch what Hollywood puts out. Amen. Just throw that out there for you. But Moses is going to go up, and he leaves some men in charge. He takes Joshua with him. By the way, Joshua and his faithfulness as he ministered to Moses, his faithfulness to minister to him, his faithfulness to go with him, are some of the very reasons why he was the one who was able to lead. Because he served so well, he was able to lead later when Moses was gone. But he leaves a chain of command. If you got any trouble, go see Aaron and Hur. And now verse 15, please. The cloud of God's glory. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So after the call of God, after the commandments of God, after the commitment of the people and the copying of the word, the consecration of the people, their communion with the Lord, then they saw the cloud of the glory of God. The sight, verse 17, of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. We live in Oklahoma, the Bible Belt. I don't know that there's a place on the planet where people's view of God is so small. Most people around here, when they talk about God, they refer to him as the man upstairs. I've heard so many people in Sequoia County say things like, well, me and the man upstairs, we've got something figured out. We got an arrangement. I got news for you. You don't have anything with God if you can, in good conscience, call him the man upstairs. I've just offended somebody's grandpa, I know. But I don't really care about hurting grandpa's feelings because I want to hold up the holy name of God. Let me tell you something. We just get these glimpses. They looked up and saw God's feet sitting on this sapphire paved work, and they saw God. And he was far bigger than they could ever imagine. He was far holier than they could ever imagine. When Moses goes up in the mountain and the cloud comes down and the fire is there, when the people see it, they say it's like a devouring fire. In other words, this fire that Moses is up there talking to, this is a consuming fire, a dangerous fire. I don't think that we can begin to understand, but just this is probably an awful illustration, but just a glimpse. And Dave, if you just put the logo thing up there real quick. And it's on the front of your bulletin too. Can you make out what that picture is? It is a thunder. That's actually a volcanic eruption. If you can't see it at the bottom there, there's a mountain there, and the volcano's erupting, the lava's coming out, the clouds going up, and it's erupting with such force that's volcanic lightning. Now listen, please don't hear me wrong. I know some people try to explain away the miracles of the Bible and say, well, it wasn't really God, it was just a volcano and other such nonsense. If you read your Bible, the cloud came down. That's not how volcanoes work, if you didn't know. But imagine the awesome power of a volcanic eruption. And that's nothing. Nothing compared to the power of God that was on display on Mount Sinai. It just gives us a glimpse. I mean, you get that, don't you? Anybody ever been outside during a thunderstorm here in Muldrow? Anybody ever done that? I love going outside in thunderstorms and seeing the lightning and hearing the thunder, and it's so powerful. It's so awesome. I mean, when that thunder hits and it shakes you to your core, and you go, man, God's awesome. That's nothing. That's nothing. God is infinitely bigger than that. And what I'm trying to tell you is they go up on that mountain. Moses goes up on that mountain and he's communing with God, and the people are down there looking at it, and it's a devouring fire, and they are afraid of the power of God. And can I just tell you today, that's a good place to be. Nadab and Abihu had been close. They came, but they had to worship afar off. And if you'll fast forward just a little bit, you can go to Leviticus chapter 10. And I want to close with this morning. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. They got to see that devouring fire of the presence and the glory of God from afar off. The Bible says in Leviticus 10 and verse 1, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." Now, they were there that day when God's glory came down. They were some of the ones who got to eat and see God. And they were there that day and saw the devouring fire of his presence. They were there that day and they said, "What God says we will do, and we will be obedient." But then they weren't obedient. Verse 2 says in Leviticus 10 and verse 2, "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." These are the sons of Aaron. These are Moses' nephews. And they died there that day. Just like that. The glory of God, the fire of God, destroyed them, devoured them. But look at verse 3. "Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." What Nadab and Abihu, these were priests who came near to the Lord, but they didn't sanctify themselves and they didn't stay obedient to the word of God. What's the point? The point is, I want God to be glorified in my life. I want God to be glorified in this church. And the only way that's going to happen is when we hear the word of God and we obey the word of God. Amen. Some of you might be thinking, "Well, Brother Isaac, you make it sound like those guys were saved and then they lost their salvation." Or, No. Do you know that in the Bible there is a sin unto death? It's not for lost people, though. It's for saved people who won't stay right with God. And I just want to encourage you today, dear friend, our God is a consuming fire. Amen. And we ought to strive to live holy lives before his presence. Not so we can get saved or stay saved or any of that other. No, but because we are saved. Because of his great mercy that he's shown to us. So this morning, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. I'd like to ask you this morning if you've consecrated yourself to the Lord. I mean, if you've made a commitment, said, I'm going to live for the Lord, I'm going to do what He wants me to do. But really, if you would claim to be saved today, the answer to that question has to be yes. If you've repented and trusted Christ as your Savior, you have been consecrated to the Lord. He is the Lord of your life. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is your master. He is your Savior. He is everything to you. The question really is, are we living like it? Jesus is Lord, but are we living like it? So if He is convicting your heart today about anything, I plead with you to come. If you've never been saved, that you trust in Him today with all your heart. You've been saved, but you need to be baptized and become a part of this church, or whatever the Lord would be putting on your heart, I plead with you to come while we sing.
Page 514.
514.